I showed up early today to kind of get my mind wrapped around speaking in front of people, and actually it's not that bad speaking. It's actually the hard part is figuring out how these mics work. So Peace with going over it the other day. Okay, you got to slide this button up, push this button, do this button, and then slide that button down. I said, okay, I'll wait until Sunday and let Pat show me how to do it. And then he was scrambling at the last minute to figure it out too. So hopefully everything's going well and everything's gonna. I don't know what's going on here. Yeah, Heath has the same problem. You know why he has those problems? Because he has all these mics hooked to him. I thought he only had one, but it actually is like two or three. So anyway, I just want to thank everybody for showing up and thank you for the worship team coming today. They mentioned that they were small in number, and I reminded them that dynamite comes in small packages. So they blessed my heart today. I thank them for singing that, leading us in that last hymn. It's one of my favorite hymns, and I just want to read some of the verses to you from hymn 460, Be Thou My Vision. It says, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, Thy presence my light. And then I'll read the verse 2 and then verse 4. Be Thou my wisdom, and Thou my true word, I ever with Thee, and Thou with me, Lord. Thou my best Thou my great Father, and I Thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I in Thee one. And then verse 4, High King of Heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. And as you can see, that's an important part of important hymn, and that's what I titled my sermon from. And I want to speak to you from the book of Revelation today. And I don't have a PowerPoint. Destiny's off the hook, although she volunteered to type it up real quick. But I said, I'll just wait a couple more minutes and see how fast you are. But she volunteered, but it wasn't enough time. So hopefully everybody brought their Bibles with them today and can open up the Word of God with me and read from the book of Revelation. Did anybody get creeped out about the book of Revelation? Anybody raise their hand, right? I mean, a lot of people get, it's kind of a freaky word, isn't it? Revelation. What do you think of when you think of that term? It's something weird, but children's church. Everybody's going like this, and I thought it was, who was that coach for the Philadelphia Eagles? Got fired, Chip Kelly. He always had all these guys doing all these signs, and nobody figured out what they meant. So that was going on with me anyway. Sorry about that. He's going, man, you forgot the children's church. Can't believe it. But anyway, yeah, this book has kind of freaked people out over the years, and it's actually one of my favorite books. But let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. 9 through 20. And we'll pray in just a second when everybody finds it. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we're grateful that you love us so much, that you called us to be a part of your family. We thank you that we can gather in your name as a church, and that you are here with us right now, and that you are walking through the aisles, and that your Holy Spirit is observing our worship. And I pray today, Lord, as we get into this book, that you would speak to our hearts, and that you would turn something on inside of us, that we would walk out of here more fired up than we did when we came in. Lord, I thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Revelation 1, verses 9 through 20. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen and what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw is in my right hand, and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Just a powerful, powerful verse, and if we just read that and went home now, I would say we had church. Just because of the beauty and the awesomeness of what we read. Here's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the last book in the Bible. This is it. John's on the island of Patmos. He was banished there. He was exiled there by the evil emperor, the Roman emperor Domitian. And it's about 40 miles off the coast of Asia Minor. And he's there. It says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And it really, really blew me away. I started thinking about that. Most of the time, there's only used like six times in the Bible, four in the book of Revelation, and two times in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. It's used of a prophet that's about ready to see a vision of something that God's going to show him. And I believe that's true here, but more importantly, I'm seeing something else. I think he was in the Spirit first before God showed him these things. He's on the island of Patmos. There's nothing good about this island. He has to work the mines for the Roman Empire on this island, this rocky island. And yet on Sunday, which is the Lord's day, he's in Spirit. He's worshiping the Lord. And with all my heart, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but I just think it's so important as we come here today to put in our mindset that we need to worship God. And a lot of times we think, well, I can worship God every day, and I really hope we do, because that's what we need to do, to be strong, to be strengthened in our faith. We need, as I'm driving to work or wherever I am, you know, say a prayer, ask God to help, you know, help me worship you the way I should, help me be a good testimony. But there's something special about worshiping on the Lord's day. And what is that? We get to come and be with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, right? That's the most important thing, most awesome thing. We can worship anywhere we want, but we do need to come together as a body and worship Christ, right? Amen? Jeff's gone, so somebody's going to have to hook it up for me, right? But anyway, I think it's just so important that, you know, that we come prepared to worship the Lord. And I've just, something I've been working with and trying in my own life is just to try to find that quiet place in my heart, in my life, before church, to get my mind ready, to come and give God my 100% worship and 100% attention. You know, it's easy to get going on a Sunday morning and the TV's blaring and the kids are fighting. You can't find this shoe or that sock doesn't match and all these different things. All that stuff's important and all that stuff happens every Sunday in my house. But the good thing is, take a minute and just get your heart ready to come and hear from God, right? Okay, I think it's awesome too to see this vision that God gives His church. This is what Jesus wants His church. This is how Jesus wants His church to see Him. We have many different pictures of Christ that we see in the bookstores, and a lot of them are really, really awesome. You know, I love the picture of the young man steering the ship with Jesus. Touching his shoulder and pointing the way. And that picture means so much to me, because that was me Back when I, and it's still me really, back when I was in my early 20s, I felt lost. I didn't know which direction to go. But I always knew that God was there and He was going to help me. And so I could totally relate to that picture. And then in another picture that I love so much is where you see Jesus in a garden and He's knocking on a door, but there's no knob on the outside. The door has to be opened from the inside. And that picture is taken from the book of Revelation in chapter 3 where Jesus is speaking to the church in Laodicea and say, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open to me, I will come in with him and sup with him and he with me. Beautiful images of the Lord. But this image right here is what God the Father wants the church to know, wants the church to believe. Okay? Right? This sounds good. I'm having fun already. This is great. So when we think about the book of Revelation, a lot of times we're worried about, we're scared about it. We don't understand it. We don't want to go there. But we're missing out on so many different things. And before I get into the vision, I want to backtrack a little bit. And I want to ask, what's this book about? I mean, a lot of times you would ask me like, I've been a Christian for 36 years. So ask me a question maybe 38 years ago, I would have said, boy, it's about the beast. And, you know, somebody mentioned that the Beatles were one of the locusts. And, you know, that's just dumb, you know. But what is this book about? Well, Jesus gives us the answer in verse 1. The same chapter. And like I said, I'm going to backtrack a little bit. It's hard to fit all these things in. You just can't say something like this without doing a little bit of research and figuring out what's going on. So what is this book about? Verse 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, which must soon take place. This book is about Jesus Christ. It is a revelation of Jesus that God gave to him to show his servants. Now, who are his servants? Everybody that's called on the name of the Lord. Every single person. This book is for you. This book is for you. This book is for me. And we're not supposed to be afraid of it. We're supposed to open it up. And in fact, if we keep reading, let's keep reading here. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Right? Hallelujah. I mean, I'm getting excited just thinking about it. Now we can look at different things because, oh boy, this looks like a lot of bad things are going to happen. I'm looking at the end of the book. Jesus is coming again. Right? I mean, seriously, this is what it's all about. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to His servants to show them that what was soon to take place. Okay? And in fact, there's a blessing in this book. And I think we'd almost have to do a study and see how many times there's a blessing given at the beginning of a book. Probably the book of Psalms would be in there, or Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. But this for sure, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. That was the pastor of the church. These letters were going to go to the churches, and they were all one book. They would go to all the different churches in Asia Minor, seven of them in all, and then they would read it, and then the whole thing, then they would send it to the next church, and the next church, and the next church. So all the churches would hear all the words of this prophecy. So you have a blessing on the one who reads the words of this prophecy. Even today, that blessing stands. Somebody who reads the words of this book is going to be blessed by God. Right? And then blessed are those who hear it. Those in the congregation. Back at that time, they did not have so many Bibles that we have. But yet, there was a blessing there for them that would hear the words of the prophecy of this book. Right? And then the last one, and to take to heart. I like what actually in the Greek it says, to keep what is written in it. It's important to guard it, to take hold of what is written in it. And what was the reason? Because the time is near. And I mentioned that Jesus is the the purpose of this book, the reason of this book. Now, if you think about it, it's amazing to think. How many passages in the Old Testament do you think are alluded to in this book? I mean, just a guess. I mean, it's hard to say. What's that? Six. You know, it's really, really close, actually. You know, I believe, let me look at my notes here. One commentator, there's 404 verses in the book of Revelation, and one commentator counted like 278 allusions to the Old Testament. But then the editors of the United Bible Society's Greek text came up with over 500 allusions to the Old Testament in this book. That's amazing. That's amazing. In all of John, or all of the Apostle Paul's letters, the entire body of his letters, there's about 200. And in this one book, there's between 300 and 500 allusions in the Old Testament. And I think a lot of times that's why we have a hard time understanding this book, because we don't know the Old Testament. We're not getting into the Bible. You know, it looks good on our coffee table. You know, maybe if we've got babies and grandbabies and great grandbabies born, we put it in the front and then slap that thing shut and it sits there until the next baby's born. But in reality, we've got to open that thing up. We've got to study the Bible. Amen. Right? And a lot of times, this last year, especially in Sunday school, we got into a lot of the Old Testament scriptures, and then even Heath, we were going through the Old Testament, Heath wanted to do some study in 1 Samuel. And it's so important to get into the Word of God and to study it. And it's an interesting verse in Revelation 19:11. It says, for the spirit of Jesus is the, or excuse me, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You think of all the prophecies in the entire Bible. The main core, the main central theme is Jesus Christ. Right? Even in the book of Genesis we just read, who is prophesied in Genesis 3:15? It's the Christ, it's the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. So all the way through the Word of God, Jesus is the focal point of the entire Bible. So the more we get into the Word of God, we'll understand these things, and it'll help us understand the book of Revelation. Okay, let's look and think about why it was written. Why it was written. Let's look at, the first one we just read. It says, to show his servants the things that must soon take place. That's the first thing God wanted us to know. What was going to happen? And there are definite prophecies that are given in the book of Revelation about things that are going to happen. But the ultimate reality is that Jesus is the victor, and he is going to come and put all things under his feet. Amen? So that's the first thing, or the first reason why it was written, to show his servants the things that must soon take place. And then the second reason is to encourage his persecuted churches to remain faithful to him. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. He wants us to, the whole book is given to encourage the church. And if you look at it, if you go start studying through the book of Revelation with that in mind, with that purpose in mind, you're going to see it. You're going to see the reason why this book was given and why it's important for us to listen to it and study it and keep it. It's to encourage us to remain faithful to Christ during times of persecution. You know, in this country, it's hard for us sometimes to get our minds wrapped around persecution. But I tell you, throughout the world, there are many, many, many congregations that meet for fear, or not for fear, but meet with a possibility of being arrested or being persecuted for what they believe in. And we're blessed in this country so far, but we could still be persecuted. But the neat thing about this, these verses I just read, is all these verses are kind of generated to show the church and to encourage the church the persecuted church. So you look at it here in John, obviously, he gives his name here. And I love what he says. He doesn't say anything else besides his name. He doesn't say the apostle, or anything like that. And in verse 9, you see him say it again. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. I love that line here because he doesn't say John, the apostle, the this, the that, everything. He just says, I, John, your brother. Amen? I mean, man, you feel it, you see it, okay? Your brother in Christ. These churches, a lot of these churches were being persecuted by the Roman Empire, even by the guilds, the silversmiths and the idol makers in some of these towns. If we go into the book of Revelation, you'll see some of the things that some of these churches endured. Okay? And so he's letting them know exactly how it feels. I, John, your brother and your companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. All those things are part of it, right? If you come to know Christ, anybody that tells you, hey, you just come to know Jesus and everything is going to be fine as far as your physical life and all that, that's not true. Okay. Now God can get you going in the right direction and you're truly going to be blessed, but that doesn't mean you're not going to suffer persecution for the name of Christ. It's going to happen. In fact, in the Bible it says anybody who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's a fact. Okay. And a lot of these times, in our country, we don't really see it as much, but it does happen and it happens a lot throughout the world. So in order to encourage the church, back in verse 4, John gives a description of the Trinity to the church. Okay? The first thing he says is, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. That's a description of God the Father right there. And how does this encourage the church? Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same. He's not going to change. He watches us. He knows what we're going through. He's there for us every step of in life. He's there for us. Okay, and then it gives a description of the seven spirits. It says, and from the seven spirits before his throne. And if you want to do an interesting study, look up and study the number 7 in the book of Revelation. There's so many different ways it's used. It's used by just that number alone. If you look it up in a concordance, you're going to see probably like 30 times it's used of different things. 7 angels, 7 bulls, 7 seals, all these different things. But here the idea of 7 spirits before the throne, and the idea of the number 7 is just complete. God created the world in 7 days, and here's the idea of his Holy Spirit is just complete. He has complete knowledge of everything we're going through, everything we will go through, everything we've been through. So the second, from the 7 spirits before his throne. And I love the last one, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. In the Greek Bible, it's just awesome because it has the definite article, which is the word the, okay? It has the definite article just in a row. Bam, 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 bam. And you can't help it. Just get chills thinking when you see it. It's so awesome. So it literally reads in the Greek, it's Jesus Christ, who is the faithful one, comma, the witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. And how is this encouraging the church to remain faithful? They're pointing to Christ as the faithful one. He was faithful even to the point of death. And he was the faithful witness no matter what. And I'm praying like in the sermon title, be thou my vision. I want these things to happen in my life. I want these things to happen in your life too, that we are faithful to Jesus Christ. We're his faithful witness, right? And it takes prayer because sometimes we're going to go through life and things are going to come our way and it's going to be scary. And so, boy, I don't know if I need to stand up for Christ right now. And sometimes, you use wisdom. But that's what we need to do. We need to stand up for the Lord. We need to be faithful to him. And then the next accolade for Christ, the firstborn from the dead. Now, why is this important? Firstborn from the dead. Well, it's important because Jesus conquered death. And it doesn't matter what comes our way, we're going to heaven. Amen. Right? Amen. Okay, I'm serious. I'm glad it's amen. It's awesome, to think about this. We're going to heaven. It doesn't matter what anybody does to me. If my heart's right with God, I'm going to be with him forever. And that beats anything down on this earth.
Amen.
All right. Well, we're getting trained here. I like it. Jeff's in trouble. He's got company. He's got competition. Okay, and the last thing it says, the ruler of the kings of the earth. John's letting the church know that even though we're going through all this stuff right now, and we do go through stuff in this country, you know, the word for tribulation literally means pressure. I mean, we're not off the hook in this country. We have a lot of pressure. There's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of temptation to cable TV or whatever to compromise our walk with God, to compromise our witness before the world, right? But he's saying that Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's the ruler of everybody. All the kings. If you look at the mess that the world is right now, all the different leaders of the world, it's just like, wow, this is a mess. And this is one reason why I really wanted to preach from this text today is because, man, if you don't think we're living in the last times, I'm telling you, I don't. In the 70s, when I became a Christian, we were always saying, wow, look at all the earthquakes. Look at all these different things that are going on. It's mentioned in the Bible and all these different things. Man, I thought it was the end now. It's crazy, crazy now. We have people run over by trucks and all kinds of evil things, you know, and I just know that the Lord's going to come back. And we might be the generation that sees Jesus Christ come back. Hallelujah, man, I'm ready to go right now. Yeah, I'm just saying. So Jesus, the first purpose was to show his servants what must soon take place. The second is to encourage his persecuted churches to remain faithful to Christ. And then the third one is, I think this is important too, is to exhort his church to undying love, free from worldly pollutions. If we look at half of it would be verse 5b. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father and to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I get chills every time I read that stuff. It's so great, you know. But the idea here is when we're bought with a price, okay? When we come to know the Lord, it's not just, okay, I just read that track and followed the four steps and now I'm good to go. Well, you got to serve God. You got to walk with Him. And you're not going to be saved by your good works, but because you are saved, you are going to be wanting to do those things that glorify Him. And if you don't want to do those things that are glorifying to Him, then you probably aren't really saved. I mean, that's just the truth, okay? And we always have to look at our hearts. We always have to examine what's going on in our lives, you know? And repentance is not a bad word. It sounds bad, though, doesn't it? When the preacher, Pastor Heath, is great about this, you know, he talks about repentance and going, you know, you can't afford to stop breathing without having Jesus. You know, he doesn't want to talk about those things. Those aren't popular subjects. Does it? Because he's preaching before an audience of one. He's got a job to do. His job is to tell and admonish his church, the Lord's church, to walk before God and to be free from worldly pollution and have an undying love. If we kept going through the book of Revelation, which I hope we will, either in Sunday school or, you know, different services that we have, we'll see how John wrote to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And you could go home this week and read those. They're amazing. But one of the churches, it was a church in Ephesus, it had done all these things. It had done amazing things. It had done all these great things. But Jesus said, one thing I have against you, you have left your first love. You know? And that might not be us, okay? We might have other little problems and whatever, and we're all working on it. But the point is, let's get into the Word of God. Let's pray as a fellowship, as a community of believers, as an assembly of believers, and let's just serve God, right? I tell you, a lot of times the devil wants to try to come in and put divisions in the church, little squabbling little battles. That stuff is so childish. It's so childish. We need to start focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters and help them up. We're in this together, right? Amen. Okay, amen. So you can see how John exhorts the church. He says, He has loved us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father. You know, you're a priest. I know probably, you know, you don't feel like you're a priest and maybe you don't want to be a priest, but in reality, you are a priest. Your job is to take God or to take the people to God. Either in prayer, praying for people that don't know the Lord, representing those people before the throne of God, and also to offer sacrifices of praise to God. Amen? Well, these are the things that we need to do. And I guarantee I'm not even close to where I need to be, but I want to go that direction. And I hope you pray for me, and I'm going to pray for you. So anyway, those are the three things that the Lord, the reason for writing the book is to encourage and exhort and to show the servants what must soon take place. Now let's look at the vision of the glorified Christ. We're doing all right on time. Doing okay on time. So beginning at verse 9, we think about these things. I've already talked about it a little bit, but I just love how John opens up. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. If you look at this phrase in the book of Revelation, you'll see it about 8 times in the book of Revelation where it says the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. You'll say it over and over and over again. And it might be in different order, but it says same idea. The word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Those are the things that we need to hold to, right? We need to hold to those things. We need to get into the Bible. You know, one thing I pray to the Lord, I pray God, because that's not a guarantee we're not going to be persecuted in this country. It could happen, okay? But I pray to God, please don't take my Bible from me. I want that's my personal prayer, okay, that I pray. I know Beth feels the same way. When she starts thinking about the Word of God, she starts crying, okay, because that's how beautiful it is. And I pray, God, if something happens in this country, please don't take the Word of God from me, because that's the most important thing in my life besides worshiping and just serving God is my Bible, all right? That's it. I mean, I want the Word of God in my life, okay? And we got to get fired up for the Bible. We got to start studying, man. I tell you, we're living in the last days. We're not living wherever. We're living right there, right? When we were going through, I mentioned the men's Bible study in Matthew. We were going through Matthew 25. We're talking about the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, or 5 were foolish. And the 5 wise ones had oil for their lamps, and the 5 foolish ones didn't have any oil for their lamps. And when the announcement came out that the bridegroom was coming, they all went out, but the 5 foolish ones, their lamps started going out and they weren't ready for the coming of the Lord. Wow, you know, and I started looking at that, and then the next parable after that is the parable of the talents, where one guy, he said, well, Lord, you know, here's your talent that you gave me. I buried it in a napkin. I didn't do anything for you. And I said, man, I don't want to be like that. I want to, whatever gifts I have for God, I want to do something for Him, whether it's going to be little or big. I just want to use what God has given me for His glory. You know, and those are some of the things that I think about when I read these things. I love verse 10. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. We already talked about this. This is Sunday morning. He's probably by himself. Who knows what was going on around him? He was probably praying for the churches in Asia Minor because at this time, Paul and Peter are already gone. Paul was beheaded by Nero's persecution, and Peter was crucified upside down because he said that he was not worthy to die like his master was. And so they persecuted, or they crucified him upside down. So John's alone, and he has the responsibility and the care for the churches of Asia Minor, and I can see him on the Lord's Day praying for those churches because that's just the way he was. And then of course he sees the vision. It says, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the 7 churches. There are two imperatives in this verse right here. The first one is, God, Jesus commanded him, I want you to write what you see right now. That was a command. That wasn't just a suggestion. Hey, if you get around to it later, I know you're busy, but, you know, see if you can fire this letter off. No, it was a command. Write what you see, which is what? The vision of Christ, right? And then send it to the seven churches. To Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. You know, these churches are seven churches in Asia Minor. But that, no, once again, that number seven is throughout the entire book. And literally, we can see every church that's ever been throughout the ages in these seven, seven churches. As if we go through and start looking at chapters 2 and chapters 3. You know, in those seven churches, there were only two churches that Jesus said, you're doing great. Just, I'm not going to put any burden on you. Just keep doing what you're doing. And these churches were poor. Okay? The church in Smyrna was dirt poor. They're very, very poor. And then the church of Philadelphia, they were tested and they were tried, but they held true to the name and they held true to the Word of God. You know? And those were the two churches that Jesus said, you know, I'm not going to put any other burden on you. This is what you're doing fine. Just keep doing what you're doing right now. But all the other churches and little things, and some of them, like I said, but the church at Ephesus, it left its first love. And other churches were tolerating false prophets and all these different things. And then finally, the church of Laodicea, the last church, God didn't say anything good about this church. He said, you are poor, blind, miserable, and naked, and all these different things. And if you get into some of these cities, it's amazing the things that you can understand about the different churches that kind of mirror what was going on there. But Laodicea, it was an interesting church because Laodicea, in the city of Laodicea, they had a devastating earthquake in like AD 16. And then again, they had another devastating earthquake in like AD 60. But the first time the Roman government bailed them out, they said, hey, we're going to help you rebuild your city. But the second time it happened, I mean, everything was wiped out. They said, nope, we don't need your help. We got so much money. We got so many good things. We don't need your help, Rome. We're going to do it on our own. And God, you can see that same kind of attitude as Jesus talks to this church in Laodicea. You think, I have need of nothing. I'm doing just fine right where I'm at. No, 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 no. You know, I know that's not true of my life. I know I need to keep going and saying, Lord, I need to get better. I need to keep working on it. So anyway, he tells me to write these churches. And then in verse 12, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. And his head and his hair were white like wool and as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. And his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And if you see it, if you read this vision, you go back into the book of Daniel, you'll see the same vision that Daniel had, the exact same vision. And in this vision right here, you have seven characteristics that are given here about this vision of Christ. Let me find it on my notes here. You know, his head and his hair were white as snow. I mean, this just represents, I think, God's all-knowing. He's all-knowing. It's from everlasting. His eyes were like blazing fire. He can pierce through. He can see through everything. He knows exactly what we're going through. He knows exactly where we're at with him in our walk. And his feet were like glowing bronze. This verse, or this word in Greek, is only used two times. And it's right here. It's not used any other time in the New Testament. I mean, it's the idea of just this shimmering, melting, just amazing metal, you know. And just, I can't even imagine what that felt like. And it's, or saw, you know, what it represented there. And his voice was like rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. In his mouth, a double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its strength. And I look at John's response. And this is the response of pretty much everybody. It says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. You know, a lot of times in our Bible study on Saturday morning, we talk about fear, what it is to fear God. And some people say, well, yeah, I'm afraid of God. Other people say it just means to have reverence for God. I think it's a little bit of both, okay? Because I guarantee if Jesus appeared in this room right now, everybody would be hitting the deck, right? I'm just saying. Okay, that's me. And I was teasing Jeff in our men's Bibles. I don't know if it's which one it is, if it's this one over here, if we're afraid or we just have reverence. All I know is if Jesus appeared before me, I'm hitting the ground. Just saying, okay? That's what's going to happen. I'm giving you fair warning. And if you're going to dive right there, we might headbutt, because that's where I'm going right there. So anyway, wrapping this thing up, Jesus said, verse 17, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I love that. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. Amen. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Our Lord holds the keys. He holds the keys to eternity. And those that receive Him, those that believe in Him, are going to be with Him. But if you don't believe in Him, you're not going to go that way. Okay? And let's continue to wrap this up. Right, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. And I love this last two verses here, or the last verse. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in your right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, it's hard. The further we can understand, the seven lampstands are the seven churches. We get that. But what are the seven stars? I mean, that's a little bit of different. People aren't quite exactly sure. The word for angel, it literally means messenger. And I really believe that it's talking about pastors of these churches. And I can just, man, what an encouragement. What an encouragement. I mean, I don't know, Heath's going to listen to this later, but wouldn't it be amazing for Heath to know that God, Jesus is holding him in his hand. Wow. You know, he's holding him in his hand. He's right there. You know, and a lot of times in our life, in our worship service, I always feel the Lord right behind me, and he's guiding me. I just feel it when I'm singing or praying or whatever. I just feel like he's right there behind me. So in wrapping up, I'd like us to just think about a few things. Just that, you know, we would make this our vision of God and our vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that get into this book and just remember some of these things that we talked about today. I think it'll really be a blessing to you. So anyway, hope you got something out of the service today. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we are in awe of you. I just love you. I thank you every single day that you allowed me to be in your family. I don't deserve it. I just want to repent before you and ask that you be with me and help my worship to be acceptable to you. And I pray for our church that we would just be a light on a hill, Lord, that you would be proud of our church. You'd be pleased with our church. Just speak to us, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.